the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the fundamental points in the life of the human being is trying to know what the person would experience after death, or what to expect when we die. Several people, after having had this experience after dying, and having had the opportunity to return to live again in this world, have recognized that they have decided to change their lives positively. In other words, they decided to give more importance to doing good to others. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, death puts an end to human life as the time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Christ. Each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediately, or immediate and everlasting damnation. Catechism 1021 and 1022. At the very moment of our death, our soul, which is immortal, separates from our body and goes before the presence of God to be judged by Him. This moment is called particular judgment, and it consists of a kind of instantaneous spiritual X-ray that the soul receives by a divine grace, which will allow the soul to know exactly where it needs to go for all eternity, according to its good and bad works. St. John of the Cross wrote that in the evening of our lives, we will be judged on love. The soul will be enlightened by a divine grace which acts directly on the soul's three faculties or powers, which are memory, understanding, and will. The memory enlightened by this divine grace will allow the soul to recover all the information that it has retained over time, starting from the first moment of use of reason, which is where one begins to sin. This experience is what some describe as seeing like a movie their whole life, but with such detail that without that divine grace, it would not be humanly possible to do in this world. Then the understanding, based on the intelligence, also enlightened by this divine grace, makes the soul to understand with total assurance, without any doubt, who is God, the truth about the creation, about the church, what was the purpose of his earthly life in the light of the divine will, the good and the bad things that the soul did, the good that the soul could do and did not do. In this way, the soul will understand where it belongs to go to for all eternity. And finally, the will, also enlightened by this divine grace, makes the soul accept with humility its eternal future, allowing it, in the case that it has not been condemned, to live all the purification and reparation necessary to later be able to enter into heaven. This is a topic that has become quite important today, because as we know, in the near future, each person on earth will live his particular judgment in life, the day in which God sends his last act of mercy, or the warning, or the illumination of consciences. On that day, we will all receive that divine grace that will allow us to see the state of our soul in front of God. That day, we will see the good and the bad works that we have done, and the good that we have stopped doing. We will know the consequences of our decisions and behaviors, and we will know where we should go for eternity, heaven, purgatory, or hell, if at that moment we had died. The last act of mercy, or the warning, is an event that is the fruit of the great mercy of God, at the request of the incessant supplications of our Mother, the Virgin Mary, who seeks to correct the conscience of the world. This last act of mercy, or the warning, will make the world turn to God. In other words, will make the Creator and creation, God the Father and His children, enjoy all the great blessings of His kingdom. That's why we do not have to wait until that day comes to live this. Today, in each parish, through a priest, beloved Son of Jesus Christ and our Mother the Virgin Mary, we can live and experience the immense merciful love of Jesus in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. In the Sacrament of Reconciliation, we will experience the blood and the water that flowed from the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will cleanse us, purify us, renew us, but above all, will allow us to have a new beginning, to know, love, and serve God better. This Sacrament of Reconciliation will also correctly prepare our soul, so when that day of the last act of mercy or warning arrives, our encounter with God will be one of peace and joy, similar to the moment when we receive the Eucharistic Jesus in Holy Communion. Let us now look at the true testimony of a priest who lived his particular judgment and who, thanks to our mother, the Virgin Mary, received a new opportunity to change his life and thus avoid hell, which is the place where he had to go after his particular judgment. Father Stephen Shire was ordained as a priest in 1973. For 12 years, he cared more about what others thought about him than about his priestly ministry. He was concerned about his prestige as a priest, especially with his fellow ministers. He did not attend spiritual direction with other priests, and if he did, he focused on superficial things, like getting out of a commitment. He did not pray the breviary prayers, or those prayers that every priest should do. For him, the Mass had no special meaning. He was continuously negligent in his pastoral work and devoted himself to many activities of a social nature at the expense of the faithful of his parish. He fled from the suffering of his mission and behaved in a cowardly way in the face of that suffering. He did not follow the commandments. He confessed regularly, but not properly. He had no purpose of amendment, no contrite heart and repentance for his sins. He took the sacrament of reconciliation as an insurance against hell. His confessions did not lead him to a true change of life. He went to confession whenever he wanted because he thought he did not have enough time. He knew that he was not doing what he should do. He knew that he was not the priest that he should be, but he still did not change the way he behaved. The parishioners, however, considered him to be a good priest. On October 18, 1985, he went to Wichita, roughly 86 miles or 140 kilometers away. He made the trip on Highway 86, the only accessible highway between Fredonia and Wichita in Kansas. It was a dangerous road with heavy traffic. He went to see a priest about something that had happened in the Wichita parish. He left in the morning and returned in the afternoon. On the way back, while passing a truck, he was involved in a head-on accident with a pickup truck. He suffered a major concussion and fractured vertebrae of the neck. Doctors gave him a 15% chance of living. He remained in intensive care until November. On December 2nd, he was discharged. The doctors didn't expect him to survive. In April, they removed the devices that had him immobilized. When he was back in his parish celebrating Mass during the week on the day where he was reading the gospel of that day from St. Luke, chapter 13, verse 6, that says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but found none. He said to his vine dresser, 'For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and finding none. Cut it down. Why should it be taking up the ground?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it one more year and give me time to dig round it and manure it. It may bear fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down.'" Suddenly, as he was reading this passage, the page became bright, enlarged, and moved closer to him. He felt a great shock and finished the Mass as soon as he could. Then he had to sit down and have a drink to calm himself down. At that moment, he recalled a conversation that took place very shortly after the accident he had. He didn't see anyone, but he did hear the voices. In that conversation, Father Stephen found himself in the presence of God. Feeling the pure love of God in the person of Jesus, Father Stephen felt truly sinful, but the Lord said, "I love you, come closer." Father Stephen was in his particular judgment, in which he saw his many mortal sins that he could not confess because he had not had enough time and left the confession for later. He felt the righteous love of God when our Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Your sentence is hell for all eternity." Father Stephen replied, "Yes, sir, I know," because Father Stephen knew that was the whole truth about his life, and it was no surprise to him. Father Stephen confirmed that God knows us perfectly how we are, inside and outside, that God does not get carried away by appearances or mere opinions. Father Stephen also knew that there are no excuses and no justifications before God. Then Father Stephen heard a female voice, "Son, please, can you spare his life and his immortal soul?" Then our Lord Jesus Christ replied, "He has been a priest for 12 years for himself and not for me. Let him reap the punishment he deserves." The female voice replied, "But son, if we give him special graces, then let's see if he bears fruit. If not, your will be done." Father Stephen felt the merciful love of God when the Lord replied, "Mother, he is yours." Father Stephen had no devotion to our Mother, the Virgin Mary, and from that moment on, he began to have the Virgin Mary always present in his mind and in his heart. Father Stephen realized that it would take him a lifetime to be the priest that he should be. In time, Father Stephen entered a contemplative, not cloistered community that prays and intercedes for priests. God gave Father Stephen Shire a second chance in his soul and his physical life. There was not a day that he did not think about what had happened to him. He was much more aware of his sins than before. Father Stephen died Thursday, April 16th, 2020. What a great grace God has arranged for the world to give us the last act of mercy or the warning. God will give us the opportunity in life to be able to know the real state of our soul in the face of the truth. In this way, we can later correct the course of our life towards a new and safe one of holiness that leads us to reach the kingdom of God. Let us now look at the testimony of the famous psychiatrist George Ritchie, which is comprehensive and significant. It was at the end of 1943. He was 20 years old, and he was assigned to the Berkeley Military Camp, a place destined to house 250,000 soldiers who would go to fight on the European front against the Germans. But he caught pneumonia that led him to clinical death, where he had his life-changing experience. At first, he stepped out of his body and saw himself lying on the bed without realizing that it was his own body. Afterward, he began wandering all over the hospital and around the camp. Then came the light. He says, "It was not a light, but a person who had entered my room, or better expressed, a man made of light, although that luminous intensity of which he was made seemed as impossible to my mind as incredible, and a deep conviction came to me. I am in the presence of the Son of God. It was a kind of immediate and complete knowledge. Jesus was all power before time, and at the same time, young and current as the most modern man I had ever known. And with the same mysterious inner certainty, I felt that this man loved me. It was an unconditional love, a surprising, immeasurable love, a love beyond all human comprehension, impossible to imagine. That love knew all the unlovable things in me, like my explosive temper, the fights with my stepmother, my uncontrolled thoughts about sex, every selfish thought, every behavior carried out since my birth. And despite everything, I felt with an inexplicable intuition that he loved me just as I was." By stating that he knew all the details of my life, I am only saying this as an observation. His radiant presence had penetrated every stage and every sequence of my entire life. Each and every one of the things that had happened to me was there, as in a unique panoramic view, in the most current and contemporary sense, as if everything was being represented at the same time. How is that possible? I don't know. I realized the many nonsenses committed, such as, for example, when I turned my face away from my stepmother when she wanted to kiss me at bedtime. Other scenes were represented, hundreds, thousands of them, illuminated by the presence of the light, all existing as if time had never stopped passing. I saw scenes from my college years, my dates with the girls, the chemistry exams, sports competitions. Every detail of my 20 years of life was exposed to be seen in a moment. The good and the bad, the most important things, the normal and the extraordinary things. And in the midst of this vision came a question. It was implicit in each scene. What have you done with your life? What have you managed to do with the precious time that you have been granted? There were no spectacular sins, just the normal ones of a young man about sexual temptations. But if there were no horrendous crimes, I couldn't discover anything of remarkable value either. If something stood out, it was a certain interest in myself, an interest in everything personal, locked in my conveniences. I realized that it was myself who was judging the events displayed around me. It was I who judged them selfish and unimportant. The condemnation did not come from him. It was not he who reproached me for my actions, behaviors. He simply loved me, waiting for my answer to the question that was still waving in the air. What can you show me about what you've done in your life? His question, like everything that came from him, was related to love. How much have you loved during your life? Have you loved others as I have loved you? Have you loved completely? Have you loved unconditionally? To my surprise, I realized that we were on the move. I had not realized that we were no longer in the hospital. I saw a group of workers together in front of a bar drinking coffee. One of the women asked another for a cigarette with such vehemence that she seemed to want it more than anything in the world. But the other woman completely ignored her. She took out a pack of cigarettes, opened it casually, lit her cigarette, and hid the pack from the other woman again. As fast as if it were the movement of a snake, the woman who had been refused a cigarette jumped to snatch it from the other's mouth. She tried it a second time and another without success. Then I realized that she was in the same situation of immateriality as myself. She was dead. I stopped and looked at a woman who looked in her 50s, following a man roughly the same age down a street. She looked much more vivacious. She behaved in an exaggerated manner and tears slid down her cheeks. On the other hand, the man whom she was addressing was completely unaware of her existence. As fast as the thoughts are, we travel from city to city, apparently to various places of the world. Inside a house, I saw a young man address his elderly father. "I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Mom." He kept repeating it to them, but the words meant nothing to the living. Several times, Jesus made me stop at these similar scenes. I saw a boy following a girl through the hallways of the university, and he said to her, "Nancy, you don't know how sorry I am." A middle-aged woman desperately asked a man with gray hair to forgive her. I asked Jesus, "Why does everyone ask for forgiveness and excuses?" And Jesus told me, "They are all chained by the consequences of their actions and behaviors." So far, we had seen places where the living and the dead live side by side. Now we went to an extensive plain, crowded to the point of not fitting one more of those souls. They were all obviously frustrated. Never in my life have I seen people so violent, so miserable in every sense of the word. Everywhere, there were people fighting to the death. I saw how they struggled with their hands, their feet, their teeth. But at the same time, no one seemed to be hurt. There was no blood. If before I had suspected being in hell, now I was sure of it. Until that moment, the tragedy consisted of being chained to the physical world. Now I could see that other types of chains existed. Here, there were no solid objects or physical persons. These creatures seemed to be chained to the habits of their minds through hatred, lust, and all thoughts tending to destruction. Perversions that I had never dreamed of and that they tried incessantly to do without being able to do them because they did not have a physical body. It was impossible to define the howls emitted. Also on this occasion, I realized that no condemnation came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He only had compassion on those souls who broke his heart. Certainly, it was not his will for one of these souls to be in such a situation and in such a place. So for what reason were they confined in this place? Why did they not flee from that hell? Perhaps for centuries, each of those souls had been seeking the company of other souls as full of hatred and pride as themselves, until they finally formed a society as cursed as that. Perhaps it was not Jesus who had abandoned them, but themselves who had rejected the light that revealed their darkness. They did not give up the resentment that came from their hearts. Their eyes were attentive to the evil they could do, looking for another soul to humiliate. Then I saw, infinitely far away, too distant to be perceived at my fingertips, a city. A luminous city, a place without end, but with such a quality of light that it could be distinguished despite the unimaginable distance that separated us. Its brilliance seemed to emanate from the very buildings and streets of the place, and from the souls that could now be distinguished. In fact, the city itself seemed to be made of light, a light similar to the light of the one next to me, always accompanying me. I cried when I lost that wonderful scene, recognizing my helplessness and incapacity, but I had the conviction that at that moment, I had been able to contemplate the reality of heaven. A few seconds later, we were already within the four walls of the hospital room. Jesus was still by my side. If he was not there, I would not have withstood the impact of the strong transition, going from infinity to the reduced dimensions of that room. What I experienced in the life after death changed my life. Since those days, I have not considered anything in my life without thinking about God's purpose for me. No contact with another person has ceased to be important to me. Every minute of every day since that moment has been completely different from what I had experienced before. The most important thing in this physical life is to love. For this reason, I am convinced that the future of the world depends to a great extent on how we have known how to love others here and now. This is what the famous psychiatrist George Ritchie stated in his testimony. We hope to keep these testimonies in mind so that we can benefit from them in our path of faith. Now, let's remember that life is a wonderful gift that God has given you and that you should be grateful for every day. And the best way to thank Him is by living good lives so God will be proud of you, His children. You need to live in such a way that looking back, you can be proud of how you have lived. Write every day the most beautiful page of the diary of your life. Do not be discouraged. Do something to brighten the world and the lives of others. Life is an adventure worth living with a striving spirit and a heart full of love. Life is short. Live it with intensity. Time is gold. It runs out moment by moment. Therefore, every second is precious. Don't waste time on vain things. Make the most of your time to grow in love. Even if you are sick, you can grow because others can pray for you. And because of their prayers, God can give you extraordinary graces in order that your love grows in your heart. Therefore, never wish death for yourself or for anyone. God has His moment determined for each one. Do not just think that He suffers, because suffering can be a source of blessings for Him and for the family. Do not say that you do not have time to attend to Him. Could there be something more important to you than loving a loved one? Be patient with him. Don't treat him like an old thing who causes nothing but problems. And in the last moments, make that family member feel that you love them many times. You should know that if you go to the bed of your dying father or mother, even if they are in a deep coma, they hear what you say, and it is never too late to express love to them and say, "I'm sorry, I love you," or "I pray for you." It is never too late to say these words, even after clinical death or even after death, because the dead also need the love and forgiveness of their relatives to reach the full happiness of heaven. Therefore, learn to love everyone without exception. Never get tired of saying to the one next to you that you love them, that they mean a lot to you. Lift the downcast spirits of the sad or sick. Tell them with words or without words that you love them. Never think you've said it enough. Love is never taken for granted. Dare to be better. Dare to love others over and over again without ever getting tired. It doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not. They need you to be happy. Don't skimp on honest compliments. Do not focus so much on the defects as on the qualities of others. Raise their self-esteem. Give them life with your smile and with your personal joy. There are many who live sad because they believe that God has unjustly punished them, or because they believe that nobody loves them. Tell them about God's unconditional love and forgiveness, and tell them that you love them. Every day when you leave home, put on your best smile. When you talk to someone, make them feel that they are important to you. Listen carefully. And if you do not have much time available, at least apologize, and with a hug and a smile, you will have helped him more than with your words. Sometimes people just need someone to take them into account and listen to them. And do not forget that you are a gift from God to others, and He will one day ask you to account for how you have loved or stopped loving your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Remember that living is loving, and that to achieve it, every second is precious. Live to the fullest, with enthusiasm, every moment of your life, loving and doing good to others. And now repeat with me the lyrics of a beautiful song that you can sing to the Lord, thanking Him for having called you to life and having given you the vocation to love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.